Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering together with these your people. And thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you pour out upon us. Our Heavenly Father, as we spend a few moments now in considering this, pray that the Holy Spirit, who led Peter to write these words, will also open our hearts and minds that we might receive the blessing that you have contained within these words. And Lord, that we might be strengthened as we go forth in this world to honor and to serve you. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking then at these final words of Peter in the fifth chapter of his first letter, verses 12 through to 14. It seems as though there is a continual attacking of the gospel across our world. And our culture has been changed and is being changed as Christians are pressurized to conform to practices which we believe are an anathema to God. We are told that we must be tolerant of those who practice things which we see as being sinful in Scripture. And as we've been going through Peter's letter, we see how our experiences, as little as they are nothing unusual for a Christian. The Christian church and Christians and the gospel have always been under attack. Well, today then we come to the final words of Peter in this great letter to a persecuted church. And we might be tempted to rush over them and thinking, well, I really don't see much that you can get out of this passage. What is relevant here for us in the 21st century? But that would be a tragic mistake. And I always remember what the Apostle Paul said, that every word of Scripture is there for building us up and for encouragement. And sometimes when you go through those genealogies and passages like that in the Old Testament, you never forget, the Holy Spirit has included those passages there for a reason. And therefore it is our responsibility to discover why the Holy Spirit has come to them. So then the opening and closing words of a New Testament letter very much help us to understand what the writer is really going to say. Now there are, of course, details in the closing remarks that may or may not be relevant to us. But essentially what Peter writes here is as relevant to you and I as it was to those Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. The main point of Peter writing is seen in the words recorded in verse 12. He said, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. You can be confident, you can be certain, you can be sure that this is the word of God and it will be fulfilled. Richard said earlier about the talk given by Brian Edwards on the historicity of the Bible, how many of the facts in the Bible are backed up and supported by history. There were times when scholars said it wasn't true because there's no other record of this happening. And as archaeologists have continued to work through the ruins and so forth, they've been left behind, they have discovered in actual fact that the Bible is absolutely true to the last letter. And that's an encouragement to us. Because as we look back and we see how the Bible is faithful to history and how the Old Testament predictions of the Lord's coming were worked out to the finest detail as to where he would be born and the time he would be born and all of those things. So as we look forward to the end of time, when the trees will stop growing And Jesus will return. You know, you can know of a certainty that it will happen. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the grace of God. This is the true grace of God. And so even though you might be afflicted, although you might be persecuted, know this, that your faith is built on a solid rock. Peter says he has written briefly of these things, and yet it has taken us 8 months just to get through this letter. There were no doubt many other things, if given time, that Peter could have raised. In fact, he wrote a second letter later on to bring some of them out. But clearly for the moment, these were the issues that Peter considered to be of paramount importance for the Christians in Asia Minor, who had been driven from their homes, who never knew what the tomorrow might bring, whether it would bring death in the arena or whether it would bring a few more years. Essentially, what Peter has been saying is that in the face of persecution, we can know assuredly what the gospel really is. And so that they and we might fully understand this, and that we might appreciate that any cost that we have to pay for being a Christian is well worth it. It is well worth it. Even if you are called to suffer for 50, 60, 80, or even 100 years, you know this, that a little while and you will enter into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those 50, 60, 80, or 100 years will fade into insignificance in comparison to what opens up in front of you. And as you see eternity and you look into the face of Jesus and you see him who gave his life as a ransom for you. Compared to eternity, this life really is the blink of an eye. It is a little while, as Peter says. And the times of suffering will give way to an eternity of glory that will be revealed at the Lord's return. So don't give up. That's what he's saying. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep pressing on. And as in the words of the Apostle Paul, who knew what suffering was all about, who was beaten with rods, who was shipwrecked, and who was put on trial for the lies that the Jews were saying about him. He says to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 14, writing from a position of imprisonment, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. And also writing to the Philippians, he said, I don't know which is better, to depart and to be with Christ. For me, to die is gain, to live is Christ. But for your sake, I'm sure the Lord will leave me here for a little longer. Now this word of Peter's is an exhortation that we all need to heed, because we are living in times of increasing opposition, as I said. Times in which the secularized age in which we are living has an attitude of unbelief in that context, in the belief that that is normal. You are the odd people out. Didn't you know that? You are the strange ones in this world who would actually dare to believe that there is a God and that Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid the price of your sin. And because the world in which we live today sees unbelief as normal and the natural default of any reasonable person, as a consequence, we as Christians are being pressurized into conforming to the standards of the world. More than that, we are seeing increased hostility expressed toward those who will not compromise with the truth. And with all this in mind, Peter's letter is so important in our day and age. Because having considered all this in his letter, Peter concludes with these important greetings. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And the first thing I want you to notice here, what Peter says about this man Silvanus. He calls him a faithful brother. It should be no surprise that Silvanus played an important role in writing this letter. As is often the case today, many of us have a very illegible handwriting. I remember years ago when I used to, before I became just a little bit computer literate and my sermons were written out, nobody could read my notes, and even I sometimes had a problem myself. And today, you know, we say to people, well, you obviously missed your calling because you should have been a doctor because your writing is so illegible. And on the other hand, of course, there are so many people who can't type, who can't use a word processor. Well, as it was in those days, you remember the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, he said, see, I write this with my own hand. Implying that what he was writing was written in a rather large scribbly scroll. He probably had an eye infection and he couldn't see very well. But normally what would happen in those days was that people would employ what was called an amanuensis. An amanuensis is just a fancy word for a secretary. To write down what you wanted to say. They would write down as you dictated to them. Now, according to those who appreciate ancient Greek, the language used in Peter's letters is of such a high standard grammatically and so forth that it's hardly likely that Peter, a fisherman who probably didn't have much of a higher education, was not able to use these words and this language. It would imply that what happened was that Peter relayed to Silvanus the thoughts that he wanted to put down on paper or on parchment in those days, and Silvanus would put them down into good, educated Greek. And although no doubt Peter was fully aware of what he had written and given, he gave his full support to what he had said. And he describes him as a faithful brother, as one who can be counted upon, one who can be depended upon. Now, the name Silvanus may well be the full name of another man in the Bible called Silas. You've heard of Silas? He was an assistant. He was a colleague, a companion of the Apostle Paul. And Silvanus, with the Apostle Paul in earlier days, experienced persecution and trials and tribulations. He suffered as a consequence of his faith. It was Silas who was with Paul when Paul was thrown into the Philippian jail after being beaten with rods so that their backs bled, and they there in the top security cell of the Philippian jail were singing and praising God at midnight. Silvanus was one of those people in the church who remain in the background, but who are of paramount importance. They hardly get a mention. There are many such faithful brothers and sisters in the church who we hardly notice that they're there. But how much poorer the church would be without the Silases and the Silvanuses. They work behind the scenes. They came here when you were possibly still getting out of bed and put out the chairs. They came here and they set up the PA system. And they were here practicing the music. And how much poorer the church would be without them. There are those, of course, also who manage the website, who do the church directories and things like that. Not many are called to be God's mouthpiece, but all are called to be God's servants. And Silvanus reminds us of the importance of those faithful brothers and sisters who work behind the scenes, who never even get a mention. But I just want to say this to you, that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he knows exactly who you are, and he knows exactly what you do for him, and that you do it for him. But you know, writing to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of the people back in Philippi. He says in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance. What? Through your prayers. And Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, because of your prayers. I don't think we take prayer seriously enough. Most, if not all of us, are aware of William Carey, the great missionary to India. I've mentioned before, but I'm going to mention it again. But how many have heard of Mary Carey? Mary was William's sister. She was confined to her bed. She was a very, very sick and crippled lady. But Mary Carey prayed every day for her brother's ministry in India. And as we look back on William Carey today, he is regarded as the father of modern missions. And that the Indian translations of the scriptures are still today based upon his translations out there in India. Mary Carey was William's most faithful assistant, bearing him up in prayer every day. And I ask you the question, how much of William Carey's success on the mission field was due to the prayers of his sister? Everything. Absolutely everything. Because it is only as the brethren and the sisters pray for the missionaries out there on the field and for preachers and pastors that there will be any success to the ministry. But Silvanus wasn't only a faithful brother. Peter writes, I have written to you briefly. Now, as a faithful brother who attended to Peter's needs as a companion, Silvanus would have understood what was on the heart of Peter better than anybody else. Who better to convey the letter to the Christians of Asia Minor than this man Silvanus? If Peter couldn't go himself, which he obviously couldn't, who better to take this message? Somebody that Peter could trust implicitly. The recipients of the letter could trust the words of Silvanus as he shared with them the words of Peter and possibly and probably the thoughts behind what Peter has written. He says, I have written to you briefly. We've spent 8 months unpacking this book. I'm sure that Silvanus was very similar. He was a faithful expositor of the words that Peter had written. And there's a lot of talk these days about the disunity of the church, and sometimes with good reason. And Christians are splintered sometimes. But Peter is concerned that the children of God are united together. Disunity in the church is very sad. The early church in Corinth was divided among the lines of leadership. One said, I am of Paul. Another said that I am of Apollos. And Paul said, are you not all men, mere men? Are these not mere men? Peter was fully aware of the dangers that existed in the division of churches. So in his closing exhortation, he appeals for the unity to face severe persecution. He touched on it in verse 9. He said, the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And so I come to my second point. fellow sufferers in the faith. In verse 13, Peter wrote, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings." Who is Peter referring to when he says about she? Is he talking about an individual? Is he maybe talking about his wife? We know that his wife accompanied him on his missionary journeys. What we maybe didn't know was that Peter's wife, by tradition of the early church fathers who are pretty accurate, was martyred. And Peter was made to look on as she was put to death. Or was Peter referring to a church in ancient Babylon? We know that after the Jews were given permission to leave by Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the temple, that many of the Jews, in fact most of the Jews, probably were so comfortable back there in Babylon that they preferred to just stay where they were. And there was a thriving Jewish community in Babylon. But there's no mention of a church in Babylon at the time of Peter writing this letter. And the name Babylon was probably a code name for Rome. He was talking about the Roman church. Rome had become totally debauched in the first century AD. And as you know, many Christians were martyred in the Roman Colosseum. And Peter refers to she who was in Babylon chosen together with you. He's talking about this unity in the gospel, this oneness, this fellowship that we have. At the commencement of his letter, Peter referred to the readers as to those who are chosen or to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And Peter is letting those know scattered about the Roman Empire that there are other believers who are standing with you in this time of uncertainty and difficulty. How important it is that we who are free from persecution in the real sense of the word, we might suffer persecution with a small p, but we should be so aware of those who are being persecuted in a major way. As the writer of the Hebrews puts it in chapter 13 and verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Remember those who are persecuted. You know, we hear a lot about North Korea, don't we? What's that gentleman's name, Kim Jong or something? Not important. Do you know that there are hundreds and thousands of Christians who are imprisoned in North Korea for their faith? And many of them, if not all of them, will only escape through death. North Korea is one of the worst and most persecuting countries towards Christians on the planet. Donald Trump is worried about them sending anti-ballistic missiles up into the sky and possibly having a nuclear weapon. Do you know what I think to myself? Where's all the outrage about what happened in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s? Where is the outrage about what's going on in North Korea? Not only against Christians, but against any people who dare to stand up. What we are being taught here is that we need to stand firm with our fellow believers. As the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, said, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice." We suffer with our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted in places like North Korea and in the Middle East. And we need to remember them. We need to pray for them. We need to be earnest in possibly pressing our politicians to take a stand in these situations. But thirdly, bearing with one another's imperfections is a message that comes out of this passage. And I see it in three words. In verse 13, Peter refers to my son, Mark. Now, Christians can sometimes be very unforgiving of people who maybe have upset them. Well, I just want to tell you that if that is your failing, and it's all of our failings at some stage or another, we're in good company. Remember when Paul and Barnabas were going out on a missionary journey and Barnabas took his cousin along with him? Just a man happened to be called Mark. But after a while, the young Mark got a bit tired of this hardship that he was enduring, and so he went home to mommy to escape from this situation. But later, when Mark had possibly matured a little bit, he wanted to join Paul and Barnabas again on another missionary journey. But Paul would have nothing to do with it. Paul was not a person to give you a second chance. I'm not going to take any faders with me. We can't afford to have people who might let us down when the pressure comes. And it resulted, of course, in Paul and Barnabas going their separate ways. And Paul took Silas, referred to as Silvanus, and Barnabas took the young John Mark. Now, by mentioning Mark, Peter is showing that everybody deserves a second chance. He has become a faithful servant to Peter. Tradition has it that the gospel that's attributed to Mark was written by none other than this same person, as he recorded the things that Peter told him about of what he had experienced in the life of Jesus. Mark certainly did prove to be a faithful servant of God and to the apostle. And towards the end of his life, the apostle Paul acknowledged what a great encouragement Mark actually had become to him. Writing to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Even the great apostle Paul was humble enough to welcome Mark back into his circle. Peter goes on as far as to call Mark a son. Now, Mark wasn't Peter's biological son, but it was a term of endearment. And Paul speaks of Timothy in a similar vein. And we certainly know that Timothy was not Paul's biological son. But he says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." In writing 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies." And then in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Standing together means you never bear a grudge. You know, we are supposed to have very short memories. We like to remind ourselves, don't we, that the Lord puts our sins behind him as far as the east is from the west. Do you think that God suffers from dementia? Do you think that God doesn't know all things? Do you know what he's saying? He will never bring those things up against you. But we tend to do that, don't we? We get let down and we forgive the person. And then something happens and we remember it. We need to be like Peter and Paul and to put it behind us and not to remember it anymore. And to give people another chance. And then fourthly, Peter speaks about affection. He says in the first part of verse 14, "Greet one another with a kiss of love," or in some scriptures you might say, "with a holy kiss." And it's very sad when Christians come to a fellowship like this, but for some reason they never just seem to quite bond with the believers. And they come in and they leave as soon as possible after the service, as soon as the benediction is given. And the church is a family. And I'm pleased to say that I get the feeling and the impression that this is a very, very happy family church. It's a wonderful thing to have. And we need to interact as a family. But what does Peter mean when he says a holy kiss? What is it involved? In different parts of the world, of course, there are different customs. In some parts of the world, men greet each other by kissing each other on the mouth. No, that wouldn't go down too well with me, men, so, you know. It isn't something that we might be comfortable with. But whether it's a warm hug or a firm handshake or putting your arm around a brother and asking, now, how are you today? How has the Lord been treating you this week? What we are to do is to show our affection for fellow believers. And another way we can show our affection for one another in this day and age is electronically. I remember in my very first church, going back, you know, very, very many years ago, won't go back how many years, I don't want you to know that I am really that old. I remember a very elderly gentleman who was probably no older than I am now, spoke to me once, and he said that in the church where he had been, the pastor would look across the congregation and notice those who were missing. And he said on Monday morning, he'd be on his bicycle to go and visit them to see why. Well, I think it was a different age, because I remember saying to him, or saying to myself probably only, I'd soon wear out the tires on my bicycle if I was to do that, because people aren't quite as... But a phone call, a text message, or an email, that's all it takes to say, we missed you. I'm sorry, are you well? Are you okay? We need to be there for one another. Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. How did he love you? He loved you sacrificially. He gave his life as a ransom for you. He was willing to be humbled and born in a stable that he might save you from your sins. Even as I have loved you, love one another. Because by this all men will know that you are my disciples. All men will see my love shining out through the church, through the fellowship, through your lives. And then fifthly and finally, we are to have peace in Christ. He says in verse 14, the second part, peace be to you all who are in Christ. The peace Peter is writing about is not some sort of shallow experience that the world can understand. It's a peace that comes only through a relationship with God through his Son. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. When unbelievers see Christians suffering for their faith and yet having an inexpressible joy, a peace, the world can't understand it. And they will have to ask you, what is the secret of your joy in the midst of your suffering? It's a testimony to them that the peace of God certainly passes all understanding. I learned recently that in England, when they used to burn Christians at the stake for their faith and commitment to Christ, that so many of them, they gave such a strong testimony from the stake with the flames licking around them that it became a problem for the authorities, because it was having a testimony to the crowds who used to come and watch. And it was impacting on the masses. And so they then moved the stake behind the castle walls, or behind the walls, so that you couldn't see what was going on. Susanna Wesley was the mother of 18 children, including John and Charles. She died on the 23rd of July, 1742, at the age of 73. You can go and visit her grave to this day. Her father was Dr. Samuel Annesley. He was one of the many evangelical ministers who were ejected from the Church of England by the Act of Conformity in 1662. So Susanna knew what it was to suffer for the faith, as she'd seen her father suffer, and possibly as a child she suffered as well. John Wesley, her son, conducted the funeral service. She was buried at Bunhill Fields. And her epitaph read, "In the sure and certain hope to rise and claim her mansion in the skies, a Christian here her flesh laid down, the cross exchanging for a crown." I don't know who wrote that. I've got a suspicion it might be a man by the name of Charles, her other son. And later a new stone was set up bearing additional words. It said, "True daughter of affliction, she inured to pain and misery, mourned a long night of griefs and fears, a legal night of 70 years. The father then revealed his son, him in the broken bread made known. She knew and felt her sins forgiven and found the earnest of her heaven. Meet for the fellowship above, she heard the call, arise my love, I come, her dying looks replied, and lamb-like as her Lord, she died." She knew what it was like to suffer. 18 children. And you know what? She gave each of those children a special time on her knee every day when she spoke to them about Jesus. She was a woman who experienced many difficulties in life, but she has gone to her reward. And so as Peter says in verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you. He'll confirm you. He'll strengthen you. And he will establish you, all to the glory of God." And that's what Peter wants us to understand. It's all worth it because of what Christ has done for you. And may God bless you. Let's turn to prayers. We wait for the musicians to come up to take their places at the musical instruments. Let's pray. Our loving and heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter that you had written under the hand of Peter and Silvanus. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from these men and women at the end of this letter. And Lord, we pray that we too might be faithful towards those who are suffering because of the faith. We pray that we might be faithful in praying for those who are out on the mission field. And Lord, that we may be able to be counted amongst those who had a major part in their ministry when it comes to glory. And Father, we thank you that no matter what we put up with in this life, that we look forward to an eternity to be with you. And Lord, we look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's sing our final hymn.